In this year 2017, we remember what a monk did in Germany in October of 1517, an activity that little be known to him would spark what is called the Protestant Reformation. Being a congregation that comes from the heritage of that Reformation, we think that it is only fitting that this year we commemorate the 500th anniversary of that event by reflecting upon our heritage. We will continue that reflection next week as we welcome into our midst Dr. William Abaga, who is the Associate Director for Africa of the World Mission Prayer League. He's a native of Kenya and a trained church musician and church historian. And he will explore with us themes relating to mission work and music in Africa and the United States. For it is in Africa that the Lutheran tradition of Christianity is growing the most rapidly. Also, to remember this anniversary of the Reformation, we this day do the 1526 German Mass and Order of Service that was designed by Martin Luther. His goal was, first of all, to make sure that the Mass stayed within 1 hour of its starting point. We will try to achieve that goal, and there's applause already on that. But imagine the moment that worshipers gathered together and heard the language of the Mass in their own tongue, so that they could understand what is being said. But imagine even more amazing how they heard a new understanding, a new way of proclaiming the Word of God, that one's right relationship with God is not dependent upon how good one is, but it's Jesus' death and resurrection that makes that relationship possible. It is in 1535, then, that Martin Luther lectured on the St. Paul's letters to the Galatians. And the sermon this day is an excerpt of Luther's lectures in 1535. He bases those lectures on this selection from Galatians. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Luther goes on to say then, Paul wants to discuss, praise, and defend faith because it alone and not the law justifies. Not that the law is wicked, but without faith, all these things are fatal. The law, circumcision, the adoption, the temple, worship, the promises, even God in Christ, are no help without faith. Take the words works of the law to mean whatever is opposed to grace. Whatever is not grace is law. Whether it be the civil or criminal law of today, the ritual law of the Old Testament, or the Ten Commandments. If I can do any tiny work that deserves grace and so can receive eternal life as a right, then what need do I have of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the promise, and the death and victory of Christ? Then Christ has become useless to me. The law only shows sin, terrifies and humbles. Thus it drives us to Christ. For by his word, God has revealed to us that he wants to be a merciful father to us. Without our merits, since after all we cannot deserve anything, he wants to give us forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life. For God is he who dispenses his gifts freely to all. Faith justifies us because it takes hold of and possesses this treasure, which is Christ. Here there is no law, but something entirely different, a new world above and below the law, beyond the law. For Christ and faith are not the law. In opposition to all empty dreams about deserving, we teach faith and the true meaning of Christianity. Believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins. If you feel your sins, do not consider them in yourself, but remember that they have been transferred to Christ, by whose wounds you are healed. Some have made Christ a judge and a torturer and have invented this stupid notion about deserving anything from God. But Christ is not a lawgiver. He is a savior. Faith takes hold of Christ and has him, enclosing him as a ring that encloses a gemstone. And whoever has him in this way, God counts as righteous. We define a Christian as follows. A Christian is not someone who has no sin. She is someone whose sin God does not count because of faith in Christ. Sometimes we are forsaken by the Holy Spirit and we fall into our sins, as did Peter, David, and the other saints. Nevertheless, we always have recourse to this, that our sins are covered and that God does not want to hold us accountable to them. This does not mean that there is no sin in us, but that it is ignored and hidden in the sight of God. Therefore, a Christian is free of all laws and is subject to nothing internally or externally as long as her conscience is ruled by faith. Thus, a Christian is greater than the entire world. This is the true meaning of Christianity, that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Christ is not the law, and therefore he is not a taskmaster for the law and for works, but he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is only grasped by faith, not by works of love, which nevertheless must follow faith as a kind of gratitude. Therefore, victory over sin and death, salvation and eternal life do not come by the law or by the deeds of the law or by our will or by our love, but by Jesus Christ alone. This is a universal principle. By works of the law shall no one be justified. A monk shall not be justified by his order, a nun by her chastity, a citizen by his uprightness, a ruler by his generosity, a priest by the Mass, a philosopher by wisdom, a theologian by theology, a Muslim by the Quran, or a Jew by Moses. The law of God is greater than the entire world since it includes all people, and yet Paul says that neither the law nor the works of the law justify. Faith alone justifies. The work of Christ, properly speaking, is this: to embrace the one whom the law has made a sinner and pronounced guilty, and absolve him from his sins. But fanatics turn this upside down when they say that you must fulfill the law of God. They ridicule us for teaching only faith and say that you must be prepared to shed your blood, forsake your house, your wife, your children, and follow the example of Christ. They say that relying on faith alone makes us smug, lazy, and even sleepy. But Paul speaks clearly. If we are still sinners who must be justified other than through faith in Christ alone, then Christ cannot help us and instead only accuses and condemns us. And then Christ has died in vain. And all scripture is false when it calls him the Savior. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even from me. And if sin is taken away, then wrath is taken away. And if wrath is taken away, so are death and damnation. Righteousness replaces sin. Reconciliation and grace replace wrath. Life replaces death, and eternal salvation replaces damnation. For where Christ is, there must be joy and a good conscience. Christ himself is our reconciliation, our righteousness, peace, life, and salvation. Moses, the old settler, and his law have to yield and emigrate somewhere else when Christ, the new guest, comes into the new house to live there alone. And where he is, there the law, sin, wrath, and death have no place. Human reason does not understand this. And here Paul is the worst of the heretics because he says that having died to the law, he lives to God. The false apostles always teach unless you live by the law, you don't live to God. Unless you live according to the law, you're dead in the sight of God. But Paul, he teaches the opposite. Unless you are dead to the law, you do not live to God. Now, if we are dead to the law, then the law has no jurisdiction over us, just as it has no jurisdiction over Christ. To die to the law means to be free from the law, and not even to know the law. Therefore, let anyone who wants to be alive in the sight of God strive to be found outside the law, and let him come out of the grave with Christ. Blessed is anyone who knows this, who when sin attacks and the law accuses can say, what is it to me if you make me guilty and convict me of my sins? In fact, I commit sins every day. You are telling your story to a deaf man. I have nothing to do with you. For I am dead to you, I now live to Christ, who rules over sin and the law. A Christian is a child of grace and of the forgiveness of sins. He has no law at all, but he is above the law, above sin, death, and hell. Just as Christ is free of the grave and as Peter is free of the prison, so the Christian is free of the law. For just as what is given to us is neither the law nor any of its works, but Christ alone, so what is required of us is nothing but faith, which takes hold of Christ and believes that my sin and death are damned and abolished in the sin and death of Christ. Here, Christ does everything alone. But I, as a believer, am crucified with Christ through faith, so that all these things are dead and crucified to me as well. And since I am liberated from the law, sin, and death, I am truly alive. For Christ crucifies the devil. Christ kills death, damns sin, and binds the law. Therefore, the law is bound, dead, and crucified to me, and I in turn am bound, dead, and crucified to it. For Christ, on whom our gaze is fixed, in whom we exist, and who also lives in us, is the victor and the Lord over the law, sin, death, and every evil. In him, a sure comfort has been set forth to us, and victory has been granted to us. Abiding and living in me, Christ removes and absorbs all the evils that torment and afflict me. This attachment to him frees me from the terror of the law and of sin, pulls me out of my own skin, and transfers me into Christ and into his kingdom. Since I am in him, no evil can harm me. By faith, you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated, but remains attached to him forever. As Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These words, who loved me, are filled with faith. Anyone who can speak this word, me, in faith and apply it to himself as Paul did, will, like Paul, be the best debater against the law. For God did not give a sheep or an ox or gold or silver for me, but he who was completely God gave all he was, gave himself for me. Applying these words, for me, is the true power of faith. Therefore, you should learn to define Christ properly. He is nothing but sheer, infinite mercy. Sheer, infinite mercy, which is gives and is given. If you let him be explained to you in any other way, you will be soon overthrown into the hour of temptation. The highest art among Christians is to be able to define Christ this way. It is also the most difficult of arts. For it is very hard for me, even in the great light of the gospel, and after my extensive experience and practice, to do so. That is how much this noxious idea of Christ as the lawgiver has penetrated into my bones as well. On this score, you young people are much more fortunate than we old ones. You have been not taught these noxious ideas with which I was imbued from boyhood, so that even at the mention of Christ, I would be terrified, because I was persuaded that he was a judge. Therefore, I have to make a double effort. First, to unlearn and resist this ingrown opinion of Christ as lawgiver, which constantly returns and drags me back to acquire a new idea, namely trust in Christ as my Savior. Christ is the joy and the sweetness of a trembling and troubled heart. He is the lover of those who are in anguish, of those who are in sin and death, and the kind of lover who gives himself for us. Therefore, read these words, me, for me, with great emphasis, and apply this me to yourself with true faith. Do not doubt that you belong to the number of those who speak this me. For he did not die to make the righteous righteous. He died to make the sinners into righteous men and women, the friends and sons of God. And as friends and sons of God, they are heirs of all heavenly gifts. Amen.